Well, maybe at this point, some of you are saying to yourself, what in the world did we just read? Why did we read Nehemiah 13 and all these wild stories about him dragging people outside of the town and threatening to arrest them and throwing Tobiah out of his apartment and all these kinds of things? Well, the reason I had us read that passage is because it is an analogy to what we read in Romans chapter 15 and 16. In the Old Testament, you understand Nehemiah was tasked with rebuilding the city of God. And he was tasked with laying the foundation of the temple, of the Old Testament temple. And that's what he was doing there. He was doing the work, the hard blood, sweat, tears labor of building God's city and God's temple. And what we're going to read about today from Romans chapter 15 and 16 is the blood, sweat, tears, labor that's required in the New Testament and that Paul exercises in the New Testament to build God's new covenant temple, to build the city of God that is the church. And so I encourage you to think about those things. Go back to Nehemiah 13 and understand and see the metaphor and the analogy that is there. We also see Nehemiah's trust in God, his absolute dependence upon his Lord for these things. And that's helpful and encouraging to us as well. So our theme today is gospel work. That's the title of today's sermon, gospel work. There is labor that is involved. There is human effort that is required for the building up and expansion of God's kingdom. And these are the things that Paul is dealing with in our text today. You can look at it like this. We've been looking at the book of Romans, and we have seen that the gospel that Paul is preaching is more than a message. And it's not Paul's gospel. It's not just simply his ideas about what's best for mankind. But in fact, what we've read in the book of Romans and have studied in the book of Romans and have heard preached to us from the book of Romans is nothing else than the very word of God himself. And we have seen that this word is a word that creates. It's a powerful message. It's a powerful word. It's a word that transforms. It's a word that changes. And we've looked at this. But the question that's before us this morning is, what does it create? What is the outcome of this gospel? What's its aim? What's its end? What's its goal? What's its purpose? What does this gospel form? If it transforms, what is it making? If it changes, what are the changes it is affecting? And that's the question that we're going to answer today. And I'm going to be very straightforward with you. The answer to this question is the church. The answer to this question is the kingdom of God. And we're going to be looking at these things. So to put your mind at ease, before we begin, I have 2 points. Not 30. 2 points. And the first point is going to be, what is the work of the gospel? What is this work? And the second is going to be, what is Paul's conception of this work as it is worked? What does it look like? And we're going to derive some applications from that second point. So before we begin then, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing. Our great God and our Father, we delight to come before you once again, to offer up our prayers to you and to ask for your help this morning. We come to you, Lord, not on our own merits or because we have anything to bring to you or because we can plead to you anything in ourselves so that you would repay us. We come before you, dear Father, through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the basis of his blood and his work and his merits and all of those things that he has earned for us. And that you have, through him, freely given us in the Spirit as a gift of grace. And so we approach you with confidence and boldness and with freedom. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless us again. We pray that you would pour out your Spirit, give us what we need to hear and to understand and to be encouraged and built up and instructed by your word today, Lord. This is something that we cannot accomplish. This is something that we depend upon you for and depend upon you alone for, and we ask for your help. We ask once again for your work to be done today. In Christ's name, amen. Well, if you'll take a look with me at Romans chapter 15, we're going to take a look at verse 14 through 21 to start off today. And we're going to see this gospel work that Paul is involved in and the nature of it and its end and its aim. So verse 14 reads like this: I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. This is Paul addressing the Romans, and he is simply saying to them, I am happy about you. I am absolutely satisfied with your spiritual condition. I can't be more happy with you, is what Paul is saying. And the reason why he is satisfied by them and with them is because they are filled with goodness and they are filled with all knowledge. Paul has been writing to them in the book of Romans about the gospel, and Paul is essentially saying that they know these things, and he knows that they know these things. They did not need to be taught these things. They did not need to hear these things again because they already knew them. They were already bearing fruit. They were already showing evidence of sanctification. They were already showing evidence of their profession of faith. They were already showing evidence of their hope in the glory that is to come. What Paul wrote, they knew. And what Paul wrote, they were already doing. And so he says to them, I am satisfied about you. You yourselves are full of goodness. That is, you're full of good fruits. You're full of love. You're full of the fruits of the gospel. You're filled with all knowledge. You're filled with truth. You're filled with an understanding of these doctrines. And not only this, but you're able to instruct one another. You are so filled with goodness, so filled with knowledge. In fact, Paul is saying to them that if you had to, each one of you could yourself have written the book of Romans. You yourself could have instructed others in these things. That's not to say that they were all instructing others, that they were all teachers in the church, but they were all able to do so. And so he speaks to them this way because he is satisfied by them. He is satisfied by their doctrinal maturity and their spiritual ethical maturity also. And so he goes on in verse 15 to say, but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. He has written to them anyway. You say, well, if they don't need for Paul to write to them the book of Romans, then why did he write the book of Romans to them? And the reason is because Paul has been called by God to do so. It's his job. On some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. It was his calling as an apostle. It was required of him. It was his responsibility. It was his obligation. Woe is Paul if he did not write the book of Romans to them, if he did not preach this gospel. Also, there's instruction here for us that it's good for us even when we know doctrine, and even when we're practicing the gospel and we're walking in love and in faith, we constantly are helped by this reminder. It is good for us to hear these things and to hear them again and again, to hear them repeated, to hear them said over and over, week after week. So Paul is bold to speak to them this way. But the main thing that I want you to notice here is that it's because it's his calling, it's his responsibility, it's his job, it's the work that he does. And so he says, but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace of God given to me to be a minister to Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. Paul is there referring to his apostleship. He is specifically referring to this fact that he was called to hold this particular office of apostle. And he describes it in a very interesting way here that we should note. He describes it as God's grace to him. He describes it as being a minister of Christ Jesus. That is, he's a preacher of the gospel. He's a minister of the word. Specifically, he's an apostle to the Gentiles. And he calls it the priestly service of the gospel of God. His job was the gospel and preaching the gospel. And so Paul does this thing. He preaches the gospel. He writes the book of Romans to those who have heard it and know it and that he is pleased with. And he reminds them of these things because that was the work that he was given to do. But he calls it a priestly service. I want you to notice here, in Paul's mind, the world, the nations of the earth, the Gentiles are like lambs. And Paul is like a priest. He's like an Old Testament Levite. And he's going into the world and he's offering up these lambs, he's offering up these bulls and these goats to God. In other words, what Paul means when he says that he is doing the priestly service of the gospel of God is that he is bringing the Gentiles to faith. He is bringing them to God to be, as he's already mentioned in Romans chapter 12, living sacrifices. He is doing the work that God has given him to do, to preach the gospel, and in preaching the gospel, converting sinners and making them into worshipers, all by the power of God, all by the power of the Spirit. So again, verse 16, to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul sees gospel ministry and gospel work as priestly service, an offering up of the Gentiles to God. Very similar to what we read in Nehemiah 13. There's this labor that Paul is doing to build the kingdom of God, to build the city of God, to build the temple of God. And Paul, like Nehemiah, is doing this hard labor. Unlike Nehemiah, though, in the New Covenant, this work is characterized by his apostleship and by the preaching of the gospel. We want to note these things very carefully. So that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, although this is human effort on Paul's part, although Paul is laboring, he is bleeding, he is sweating, he is crying, blood, sweat, and tears. He has his sleeves rolled up in this work. It is a work that he himself is enabled to do and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It is an offering that he is offering up, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, he says there at the end of verse 16. Again, things that we want to take special heed to this morning. Paul is a worker. He is a laborer. Specifically, he's a laborer in the gospel. But more than this, he is empowered by God. Specifically, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So we get into verse 17. And we see what kind of work this is. In Christ Jesus, then, he says, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Or that is, I have reason to boast in my work for God. And again, I want you to see very carefully here that Paul is a worker. He is a laborer. We want to remember this blood, sweat, tears element that's involved in the gospel, this roll up your sleeves element that's involved in his apostleship. And he is boasting in this work. He is proud of this work, like any laborer is in the work that he does. It is work. It is labor. There's this human element involved in this effort. But verse 18, he goes on to remind us that although it is a human effort and there is human effort involved, it is more than a human effort. It is a divine effort. It is, in fact, the very work of the Trinity. For he says in verse 18, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. He's speaking there of that offering of the Gentiles up. Bring them to the gospel, bringing them to the obedience of faith, bringing them to justification, leading to sanctification, leading to good works, which we looked at last week, this obedience of faith. But notice that it's what Christ has accomplished through him that brings these Gentiles to obedience. Paul is working and Christ is working. It is Christ who is working in and through Paul. It is Christ who is bringing the Gentiles to the obedience of faith. It is the Lord Jesus himself, seated at the Father's right hand, who is practicing this labor. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. It is by the Spirit, through the Son, and to the glory of the Father, is a Trinitarian activity. This work of the gospel, this work of preaching, this work of offering up the Gentiles. So we have to see, brothers and sisters, that there's a parallel here. It's not only a human effort, it's a divine effort. It's not only a divine effort, it's a human effort. Those both go together. each party working according to their own nature. The divine party working in a divine way, the human party working in a human way. Paul working as a man, Christ working as the divine Son of God at the Father's right hand by His Spirit. So that as we work in the gospel, as Paul works in the gospel, so Christ is also working in the gospel. And as Christ is working in the gospel, so are His human means, so are His human agents, specifically in this case, His apostle, Paul, and His other ministers by implication and extension. Which is to say this, and we should take note of it, this means that as Paul preaches, as Paul brings the Gentiles to faith and repentance, he is in fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. He is working together with Christ. And Christ is in fellowship with Paul. There's a communion here. There's a friendship. There's a co-laboring between God and between man. We want to be careful here because we say, well, there's a parallel. Well, it's really God who's working through Paul. We don't want to lose the fact that both parties are working. And we don't want to get the idea then that Paul is just a puppet on a string. Yes, Paul is a human agent of the divine. Yes, Paul is a human means by which God has chosen to bring forth His gospel. But this does not make Paul an automaton or a robot or a puppet. What this means for us is that as we do the work of the gospel, specifically here as Paul does the work of the gospel, Paul is in fellowship with his God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as we do the work, by extension, the same application comes to us. We are in fellowship with the Almighty. And so he says these things in verse 18 and the first part of 19, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. Well, he goes on to say what his work is. All right, and I've taken some time to get here. I'm building an argument slowly for you, but we're about to get to the climax here. I'm about to get to the main point that I want to communicate to you this morning. So that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, Illyricum was north of Italy, was north of Corinth, right, in southern Europe. So from all the way from the Middle East, around the Mediterranean, up to the north of Italy, Paul had traveled and he had done this work. He had done the work of the gospel. He had preached to the Gentiles and they had come to faith in the power of Christ and the power of the Spirit. From Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. I want you to notice that phrase. I have fulfilled, it's a long phrase in English. I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. This is the work that Paul did. In the Greek, it's much shorter. It's a shorter phrase, and it gets to the point. What Paul is saying is, literally, I have finished the gospel. I have completed it. I have filled up the gospel. You see, this is why what I'm saying to you from the book of Romans is that the question that Paul is answering is, what does this gospel do? What does it accomplish? What does it create? And that's what Paul is answering here. He has finished it. He has brought the gospel to its aim, to its end, to the thing for which it is preached for. And he has done this all around, from Jerusalem to Illyricum. But the question then that you say is, well, what is it that he has finished? What is the purpose of the gospel? Why is it preached? And you're going to say to me, well, you've already answered that question. It's to bring the Gentiles to the obedience of faith. No, it's more than this. That's part of the work, but that's not the end of the work. Why have the Gentiles been brought to obedience? What does it mean for this to accomplish? What happens once they are? And that's the question that we are dealing with this morning, this work of the gospel, doing the work of the gospel in order to finish it, in order to complete it, so that it's filled up, as it were. Well, this is what Paul is saying. He has finished the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, what does it mean to complete the gospel? Well, there's a couple of things that we could note here. Number one, it means that Paul has preached the whole counsel of God. You remember the text from Acts chapter 19. Where Paul speaks to the Ephesians, and he said, I've preached to you the whole counsel of God. There isn't anything I haven't said to you. He could say the same thing to the book of Romans. I've laid out the whole gospel, and we've seen it in the past 8 weeks or so. Starting with chapter 1, total depravity, moving on to justification by faith alone on the basis of Christ's blood work, his propitiatory blood sacrifice on the cross, moving on to sanctification, which arises from our justification and follows it, and our glorification, which is our hope that we are going to shed these sinful bodies one day and put on Christ's own flesh in a resurrected body without sin. And we look forward to that day greatly. And all of this because of what God did for us in eternity, choosing us, electing us before the foundation of the world, and yet in time and space, he brought this, the preaching of the Word of God to us, and we heard the message of Christ, and rooted in that decree of election, we were brought to faith in time and place in the power of the Holy Spirit, and all of this so that we might offer ourselves up as worshipers to God in good works, love, as we saw last week from chapter 12, 13, 14, and the first part of 15, learning to love one another and exercising ourselves in these kinds of things. This gospel, Paul has not held anything back from them. He has finished it. He has preached the whole counsel of God from first to last. Well, that's certainly what Paul intends here, but it's more than this. It's more than this. Well, we've already seen that what Paul might have in mind when he says the whole, that he's completed the gospel or that he's finished it, that he's filled it up, that he's reached his goal, is that he's preached everywhere. He's preached from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. He's preached all around so that the Gentiles everywhere have heard this gospel. And we could answer the question that way to some sense, in some sense or to some degree. Yes, in some sense, that's what Paul means when he says he's finished the gospel. He's preached the whole thing. And he's preached it to everyone. But this isn't entirely what Paul has in mind either, although they're good things to note and to think about. So you say, well, what does it really mean then? What does it mean? What is God's word creating? What is being formed by this gospel that transforms? What is the change that is being effected? And brothers and sisters, the answer to this question is found in verse 20, and the answer is this: it is bringing God's kingdom on earth. Churches are being planted. The gospel is going forward everywhere, and God's kingdom, which is manifested in the local church, is being expanded and manifested and brought into reality through this work of preaching. Look with me at verse 20, and you'll see these things clearly and without a doubt. Verse 20, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation." I want you to notice these two things that Paul says here. First of all, where Christ has been named, and number two, lest he build on someone else's foundation. What does Paul mean when he says this? Well, what Paul means is, number one, the planting of churches. This is what it means to name Christ's name. You'll remember what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, "Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them." And in Matthew chapter 18, what Jesus is speaking about there is the establishing the constitution of churches. Two or three coming together, believing in Christ and being constituted in His name, under His authority, a congregation, a local church, a manifestation on earth of God's eternal kingdom. This is the same thing that Paul has in mind when he says Christ has already been named. If Christ has already been named, that means there's already a church there. And if there's already a church there, Paul doesn't want to go there because Paul's job is to finish the gospel and to plant a new church, and to take it where there are no churches, so that churches might be planted in those places. You also remember what Christ says to his disciples. You remember from Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 20, how Paul asked his disciples one day, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said to him, "Well, some say that you are Elijah, and others say that you are a prophet." And he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter spoke up and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And you remember how Jesus responds to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you, your name is Peter." That is, your name is the Rock. "Because on this rock, on this foundation, I build my church." What foundation? Not Peter, But the confession of his faith, the naming of Jesus Christ, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. On this foundation, Jesus says, I build my church. And again, we see this idea that wherever Christ is named, what is being referred to is the planting of a church, the expansion of his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven coming on earth. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, Paul says in verse 20 again, not where Christ has already been named, not where two and three have already gathered together and been constituted and instituted and established a local church, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Now, Paul has used this language somewhere else as well. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We could look at 1 Corinthians 3:10, but I'm going to start reading in verse 5 for context. And again, we're going to see this same idea that Paul has in mind. He simply states it two different ways. What does he mean by this foundation? Well, he means the planting of a church. Starting in verse 5, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? Okay, just let's step back for a minute. You remember in the book of Corinthians, there was this issue the Corinthians were having. They were forming cliques around certain preachers. And some Corinthians in the church were saying, I like the way Apollos preaches. And another was saying, I like the way Paul preaches. And another was saying, I like the way I think Peter preaches the best or whatever. And they were identifying themselves with different men and leaders in the church. And Paul has to rebuke them on this, of course, because it's absolutely absurd. And essentially what he is saying then is, who are these men? Who is Apollos? Who is Paul? They're servants through whom you believe. It's not really Apollos and Paul that are important here, is it? It's the word of Christ that they preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. They are mere ministers. They are mere servants through whom you have believed as the Lord assigned to each. Now notice what Paul says here, though, as he begins to describe the difference between himself and his ministry and Apollos's. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. What Paul is saying is I came in and I planted the church. Apollos came in behind me and built that church up, nourished that church, watered that church, cared for it, pastored it. But the point that Paul is making ultimately is it doesn't matter who planted it, and it doesn't matter who's building it up. What it matters is that God is the one who is active in and through this work to give the growth. Verse 8, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. And again, we see there this important idea of work, effort, labor, blood, sweat, tears, sleeves rolled up, labor. For we are God's fellow workers in fellowship with the Trinity in this effort of church planting. You are God's field, you are God's building. You are the city of God, you are his temple, you are his field, you are his building. And the Apostle Paul and the man Apollos were but servants in the work that God was doing. But you see then here this idea of a foundation. Verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. That is, he planted a church and someone else is building upon it. They are building that church up. They are nourishing it. They are pastoring it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. So that we go back to Romans chapter 15, and Paul, when he states that he has finished the gospel, clearly has in mind this idea of church planting. Verse 20 again, you'll see it very clearly. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where churches have already been planted, not where Christ has been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. This is clearly what's in Paul's mind. He's thinking about church planting. This is the end of the gospel. This is why the gospel goes out. This is the objective it is attempting to achieve, is the formation of the kingdom of God on earth. Our minds go back to Nehemiah, who was working to build the city of Jerusalem. It had to rebuild its walls, and he was rebuilding the temple. And there was effort and there was labor in how he constructed this whole project and went about doing it. So Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, is building the kingdom of God through the preaching of the gospel. He is planting churches. And in those churches are being pastored and watered and cared for and grown up. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Well, this work that Paul did, you might say to yourself, okay, so Paul did the work of church planting. That was the whole point of him preaching the gospel, was to establish churches where the gospel is believed and lived. But does this work continue? Is this just the work of the apostle? Does this work go on? And the answer to that question is yes, it does. This work has to continue. It is not limited to just Paul, and it's not limited to just the apostles, although that's where it begins. And I want you to see this. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to start reading in verse 19. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Here's this idea again of the church, of God's temple, of God's kingdom, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. All right? All this text does is affirm to us what we've already seen from Romans chapter 15. The purpose of the gospel is to plant a church. And this is specifically the work of the apostles. It is built on their authority and their efforts, ultimately rooted in Jesus Christ. Okay? But then we also look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and we see that this work is continued, not only with the apostles, but also with other officers in the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. "And he gave," that is, and Christ gave to this church that he founded on the word of the apostles and the prophets, he continued to give the gift of apostles and prophets, evangelists. And we believe, brothers and sisters, that all three of those offices in the church have ceased. They were given. They are no longer given. And also he goes on to say, the shepherds or the pastors and the teachers. These are the gifts that Christ has given to his church to continue this work of the ministry of the gospel. Men who will continue the function of the apostles, bringing the Gentiles to the obedience of faith, offering them up to God, planting churches and watering those churches. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. It's not just the work of the apostles doing this, it's also the work of pastors and teachers who are doing this important labor and this important effort. It is something that continues beyond the work of the apostles. Look with me also at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Paul's writing to Timothy. This is 2 Timothy is what we call a pastoral epistle. It's an epistle that Paul wrote to Timothy to help teach him and to record for the church throughout the age of what it means to establish a church and to govern that church and to preach and to pastor in the church. And one of the things that he says to Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, is, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." There is a continuation of this apostolic function on the authority of the apostle in building the kingdom of God through the preaching of the gospel. It goes on. It continues on, even to this very day, as you are sitting here hearing God's word preached to you this morning. The church is planted, and this work of church planting continues on. So that there's two ideas that we want to notice here that are very important. When we think of the apostles, we want to think of, number one, their authority, and number two, their function. And we need to understand that Christ has given the church apostles. He no longer gives apostles. And the church is founded on their authority, which they have delegated to them from Christ. But their function continues. The function of the apostles still is in effect in the ministers of the gospel, as they preach the gospel, and as they plant churches. That function continues. The authority is fixed once for all, encoded for us in the Scriptures. The function continues on to this very day. So we go back to Romans chapter 15, and these are the things that Paul is saying to us. He has finished the gospel. Verse 19, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ in English, in Greek. Very simply, I've completed the gospel. He's finished it. What does it mean to finish it? He's brought the kingdom of God to earth. He has preached the gospel, and the preaching of the gospel, he has planted and founded churches. And all of this, as I've already said to you, but I'm going to reiterate to you again, in light of these things, is Christ himself working through the apostle. It is Jesus Christ himself working in and through the apostle in this particular case, and Christ himself continuing to work as this work is continued through the ministers of the gospel and through the churches that are planted, and continuing this work of preaching the gospel and sending out men and planting other churches. Like we saw again in verse 18, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. It is Christ who is doing this work. Christ is building his kingdom. Christ is building his church through the preaching of his word and through the efforts and the labor of his people together, who are co-laborers with the apostle and with one another and with Christ and with the Spirit and with the Father also in this work of church planting. All right, that's point number one. What is the work of the gospel? It's kingdom building, it's church planting. And it's something that we have fellowship with the Trinity in, as we do. And it's something that takes labor, it takes effort. So the question now is, what does this labor look like? What kind of labor is it? What is Paul's concept of this labor? And the answer to that question is associations of churches. This is Paul's idea. We're going to see five things at the end of chapter 15 through the end of chapter 16 that are going to help us understand, put some flesh on, get dirty with, practical with, what it means for the church to work at finishing the gospel, at planting churches. There's five things that Paul has in mind. First of all, he has the idea of associational affection. Associational affection. The second thing that Paul has in mind is associational giving. Associational giving. We'll see that the later part of chapter 15. Number three, associational prayer. Associational prayer. Number four, associational work. Right, that's been the word I've been underlying all sermon long. Associational service or work, labor. And number five, and most importantly perhaps, associational unity. Doctrinal and ethical unity. All right, and we're going to look at all five of those points in the rest of our time together. But before I jump into them specifically, I want to say two things. There's two general principles that we want to carry with us as we look at these five points. And the first point is this. I want you to see this clearly and without a doubt, that in Paul's mind, he conceives of God's kingdom on earth as a plurality of churches, not one church. That's not his idea. His idea is churches. Look at with me at chapter 16, verse 16. He says this very clearly. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. This is clearly Paul's concept. Local churches working together in association. Not one church organic. Churches. Yes. All right, you can look at Galatians chapter 1 with me. I'm going to show you this. This is not the only place Paul calls it the churches. There are other places as well. He writes to the different churches in his epistles. He writes to the church of Corinth in his book, 1 and 2 Corinthians. In Galatians, though, you'll notice something. Starting in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches, plural, of Galatia. The book of the Galatians was written to an association of churches, plurality of churches, who knew each other and were fellowship with one another. John the Apostle also has this idea. If you go to the book of Revelation, we don't need to turn there now, but if you go to the book of Revelation, he was writing to the seven churches in Asia. And when Christ appears to him in the vision, it is not Christ before the lampstand with a star in his hand, but it's Christ in the midst of the seven lampstands with seven stars in his hand. The clear concept of the New Testament is that the church is not one organic here on earth. It is a plurality of local congregations. Now, we are looking for the day when we will be one organic at the consummation of the age, when we are all together, God's people, every church throughout history and all time, gathered together before the throne and before the Lamb. One people, one host, forever and ever. But that day has yet to come, brothers and sisters. In this age, we are churches. And the way that the gospel goes forth and the work of the gospel is a work that is done in the context of an association of churches on the authority of the apostles. The apostolic function continuing in us on the basis of the authority that Christ delegated to his apostles. And just as Paul had fellowship with Father, Son, and Spirit in this work, so these associations do also, even to this day. All right, so that's the first principle. Paul clearly lays down a concept of churches, of an association. Secondly, I want you to notice that as we look at these five things, associational affection, associational giving, associational prayer, associational labor, and associational unity, we're going to see a principle of one and a many principle, and the principle of the individual and the principle of the corporate. And we have to keep both in mind because Paul's going to oscillate between one and the other. And what I mean by this is that there's a sense in which each of us individually are playing a part in this associational labor, to whatever degree Christ has given us, blessed us with, graced us with, and the opportunities that he's given us in his providence. We all individually have a certain responsibility to engage in the finishing of the gospel and the completion of this gospel work. Right? This is not just for apostles. My sermon to you today is not to just apostles. That's why I'm preaching it to all of you. It's not just to pastors or to office bearers. It's to each and every one of us who are in Christ, children, men, women, mothers, fathers, husbands, wives, single, the old, all of us. There's a one and many principle. So there's a sense in which individually we're involved in this associational work, but there's also a sense in which we are corporately involved in this associational work. So there's the one and the many principle, the individual and the corporate. And we've got to keep this in mind as we go through these five things. Okay, so then Paul's concept, again, of this associational work, of this finishing of the gospel, is these five things: affection, giving, prayer, labor, and unity. And I'm not going to be able to go into the detail that I would like on these. Number one, because this is an overview of Romans, but number two, because the hour is getting late. I took a long time laying the foundation of the things I want to say today. It's these five points that I really want to get across to you. This is my sermon, but I have to build the foundation for it. It's not something that we're used to hearing in the world that we live in today, is it? We don't think of gospel work as associational work, although we're learning to think that way. We think of it as something that an evangelist does or a missionary does or something like this. But there's this associational aspect, and I wanted to show it to you very clearly from the text. So there's these five things. Number one, associational affection. Notice what Paul says in verse 22. We're going to be very brief here. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. Right? Paul's whole premise in the book of Romans is that he wants to go to Rome. But Paul is an apostle. He's a church planter. He's not going to go to Rome. It's not priority number one for him because there's already a church at Rome. Paul wants to go to a place where there are no churches. And so he hasn't been able to get to Rome. He's been hoping to get there. He really wants to be there. He wants to be with the people of Rome. But he just hasn't been able to make it because he has these other priorities and this other work that Christ has called him to. Verse 23, "But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, because I've finished the gospel, I've planted churches all over the region, from Jerusalem all the way up to Illyricum, I now have some time in my schedule," is essentially what he's saying. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I want you to notice that language, I've longed for. You can see it also in chapter 1, we won't turn there, how Paul longed to see the Romans. In fact, you see this all throughout the New Testament, how Paul loves and has an affection for, a deep affection for, the churches of Jesus Christ, the different particular local congregation. He loves these people. And Paul is an example to us of the love that we should have for Christ's churches and for the people who are in those churches. And the first place that we can make application of this teaching and of Paul's example is in our own local association, the Texas Area Association of Churches, and in ARPCA, the National Association. Getting to know these churches, getting to know the people in these churches. Paul longed to be with them. I have longed for many years to come for you, to come to you. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. There's this deep-rooted affection. Okay, and that's all I'm going to say about it. You can see this all over the New Testament. If you have any questions about it, I can answer them for you. If you want specific references, I can give them to you at another time. Secondly, there is associational giving. Look with me at verse 25. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. This material provision, the giving of funds. Verse 26, for Macedonia and Achaia, that was in the region of Corinth, it's near Asia, north of Jerusalem, far north of Jerusalem, Gentile area. It's the Greek area. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. And Paul is sort of playing off of what we saw in chapter 9, 10, and 11 there as he says those things, which things we're not going to investigate now. Verse 28, when therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And we see here Paul the apostle as an individual, as a Christian, doing the work, the labor of the gospel of taking a financial gift and delivering it to Jerusalem. So that an association of churches, those churches in Macedonia and Achaia, because they wanted to, because they were moved to out of generosity and with cheerfulness in their hearts, gave to the poor who were in Jerusalem. They wanted to help financially aid them as they worked in their labor of the gospel. And so we see associational affection and we see associational giving. And again, there's so much that we could say there on giving, but we are just going to skip past it to get this overview. Number three, associational prayer. Verse 30, I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And we see here Paul asking the churches to pray for him, pray for his needs. We see this all over the New Testament. Again, I could take you everywhere and show you how Paul constantly is asking people to pray for him, especially in his work as a preacher, that he would speak with boldness, that he would speak with clarity, and so on. This is how Paul prayed. He coveted the prayers of the association. He coveted the prayers of the churches. And he himself prays for them. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So that as a church, we're to be in association with other churches and we're to pray for one another. We're to make our requests known. Churches praying for individuals, individuals praying for churches. Do you pray for your association? And do you strive? I wish I had time to do it. I don't have time to get into what the language that Paul uses here, but he says to strive in our prayers. You know why Paul says that? Because prayer takes hard work. It's effort, it's labor, it's blood, sweat, tears, it's roll up your sleeves labor. The labor of the gospel, giving, praying, the affection that we have for one another. But he says, strive with me in your prayers. This not only means the hard work that it takes to pray, but it also refers to the fact that there is a sense in which when we pray, we are wrestling with God, and I don't have time to go into that, but we're asking Him, we're beseeching Him to answer our prayers and to fulfill His promises. Not because we don't think that He doesn't hear us or that He can't answer us, but because we are fervent and earnest in our prayers when we pray
And we are acknowledging to him our complete and absolute and total dependence upon him. So we strive in our prayers. We don't just pray, we strive in them. You see, and that's so important. And it's repeated again and again and again in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. And I wish I had time to go through all of that, but I don't. So we're going to continue on to point four. We have associational affection, associational giving, associational prayer, associational labor or work. And this is where I'm going to spend some time. Chapter 16, verse 1 through 16, we have this whole list of names. And I want to read them for you because I want us to note some things that are going to be helpful and encouraging to us. Notice how Paul speaks. He knows the individuals in this association. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant, a laborer of the church at Cancre. And I may be mispronouncing some of these names, but it's not so important. The church of Cancre was a church which is north of Corinth. It would have been a church in that region. It wasn't the church at Corinth, but it was another church. And here Phoebe is coming to Rome. And we see that the individuals in these churches know each other. And they know the other churches. And they're walking back and forth with each other. And they're serving one another. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cancre, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. Here, I want you to notice a couple of things. The first thing I want you to notice is that she's a woman. I want you to notice, ladies, that there is a place for you in associational gospel work. It's co-laborers with the apostle and with the preachers of the gospel. Phoebe is a lady, and she must have been a very competent lady because Paul basically says, whatever she asks, do for her. When she comes to the church at Rome, she was there to serve in some way the spread of the gospel. She has been a patron of many, and of myself as well. She was most likely then a very wealthy lady, and part of what she was doing was giving gifts and offering financial support and maybe even working out the details of financial support because there's a lot of details that go on there. But in any case, she is laboring. Her sleeves are rolled up, blood, sweat, and tears. Greet Prissa, or Priscilla, and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And again, we see this idea of fellow workers, laborers, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Again, Priscilla and Aquila are not members of the church at Rome. But Paul mentions them when he writes to Rome because in this associational effort and cooperation that was going on, they knew each other. There was travel between these churches. There was work that was being done to support the ministry and the expansion of the gospel, that is, of the kingdom of Christ and the planting of churches. Verse 5, greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. We'll notice Epaphroditus here in just a minute. Put him in your back pocket. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Again, we see there a lady working hard. Maybe she was a lady who put food together at conferences or something like this. But this is the kind of work that Paul is talking about, this hard labor in supporting this gospel work, this work of church planting, and all that's involved in it. Greet Andronicus and Junia, he says in verse 7, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, they are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. We'll stick them in our back pocket. Verse 8, greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord, beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. There again we see Urbanus is a worker. He is a servant. He is a laborer in Christ. The work that he is doing is for the support of the apostles and the support of the ministers and the support of the gospel. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. We'll stick Apelles with Epaphroditus in our back pocket. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodion. Greet those in the Lord who belong in the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Again, workers in the Lord. Families are involved here. Individuals are involved here. Ladies are involved here, working, laboring, giving forth their efforts, rolling up their sleeves to be a support to the apostolic ministry. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus. We'll put Rufus in our back pocket. Chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. And again, ladies, we have an example of here of a lady who serves in the gospel ministry. She was a mother to Paul. You can already see her in your mind, can't you? She's hospitable. She welcomes him. She takes care of him. She dotes upon him when he comes. Maybe, well, I don't know what the Greeks did or the Romans did in those days, but she baked cookies for him and fed him sweet tea and filled his stomach up. She was a mother to Paul as well. She did the service of the gospel. She worked to support him and to encourage him and to comfort him. She was a mother to him. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Verse 14, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Most likely these groups of saints are churches who were in the area of Rome, who were in association with the church at Rome. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. So what I want you to see here is how Paul commends the labor, the effort of these individual Christians in their work with the association of church planting. And I also want you to see here how Paul thinks about these saints, and he thinks about them theologically. His love for them is a theological love. He's not only thinking about their work, but he's thinking about the work of God in them. And so we're going to pull out of our back pocket, again, Epaminondas and Apelles and Rufus and some of these other names who are listed here. And notice how Paul thinks about them. Notice how he states their names. It's Rufus, chosen by God. He's thinking about Rufus theologically. He's thinking about God's work in him and through him. Apelles is the beloved in the Lord, loved by God, chosen by God. Epaminondas is the convert, sanctified by God. And so one of my applications to you today is, do you think of each other this way? In your own heart, in your own soul. I'm going to pick on some of you just to illustrate this. I don't mean to put you on the spot or to embarrass you. But we have Chuck, the chosen by God. We have Rocky, the sanctified. Michelle, the justified. Right? This is how Paul thought of them. It comes naturally just off the edge of his pen as he's thinking about them. Because he loved them, and because not only was he thinking about their work, but he was thinking about God's work in them and through them. And that plays off the parallel that we've seen from our doctrinal section today earlier on, that this is a work not only of man, but of Christ himself. We are co-laborers, and we are in fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit in this work that we do in the gospel. In supporting our church, and supporting the association of churches. Okay, so we have associational affection, we have associational giving, we have associational prayer, we have associational labor, which is what we just saw, this work of all the saints. People going from one place to the next, as they were gifted, as providence allowed. Right? Not all of us are going to be travelers, not all of us are going to be able to give in the same way. Not all of us are going to be mothers to those who are preachers of the gospel, but as God provides, we do this effort, we do this labor, and we contribute, and we become co-workers of the gospel. All right, so finally and lastly, associational unity. Associational unity, doctrinal and ethical. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. What does Paul mean here? He means two things. There are going to be those who come in and try to tear the church apart. There are going to be people who come in and they're going to try to tear apart the association. They're going to try to divide us. And they're going to do this one of two ways. They're either going to attempt to insert doctrinal error and tear us apart along doctrinal lines. And brothers and sisters, ARP is a good case study of this just recently a few years ago with the impassibility to debate. It's exactly what you were seeing there. Those who come in and try to tear us apart along confessional lines. And there are those who will come in ethically. And they'll try to pit us one against the other. And you see this now in the Tom Chantry case. People who are saying things they shouldn't say and trying to rile up debate and division. All right, Paul is very clear to the church at Rome. The application is to each and every one of us. Watch out for this. Watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. And he says to avoid them. That is the response. That is our proper godly Christian response. Our temptation is going to be to confront them. Our temptation is going to be to want to get involved in the controversy. But the clear teaching of Christ on the authority of the apostle is to avoid them. ignore them. Look away. Avoid them. I can't make that any more clear than it already is from verse 17. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ. That is a very bold statement that Paul makes. But their own appetites. They are men given to the flesh. And they like controversy. And they crave controversy. And they seek their own glory. And they love it. They are not servants of Christ. They feed their own appetites. All right. Now, although I've set before you two cases, the RP case with impassibility and the current case with Tom Chantry, I am not making any assertions about any particular individual. I'm simply being faithful to the text. Paul says that anyone who causes a division in the church is someone who does not serve Christ. They serve their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Don't be naive. Don't be carried away by these dividers and their schemes and their self-love. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Paul is saying to the church, I'm not saying that you've been caught up in this or you're involved in it. He's saying, though, but I want you to watch out for it. It's very important that you watch out for it. Verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, this is a very important point, so I'm going to mention it as briefly as I can, but this is so important. I want you to see the role that Satan has in warring against this effort of the gospel. This is a spiritual war, and Satan is present, and he is active in opposition of these things. Primarily through these who cause division. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to break the unity of the association. He's trying to break the unity of the churches and of the church. He's trying to destroy the reputation of its preachers and of their message. It is a work of Satan. There's a lot that we could say there, but I think I'm going to be content by just warning you about this fact. This is serious business. We have serious enemies, and we have to be watchful for them. However, our comfort and our hope is that Christ is King and that these enemies will be crushed. They will be crushed under our feet. The doctrinal division will not go on forever. There will be unity. The ethical division will not go on forever. There will be unity. And we can take comfort and we can take peace from these words and from these ideas. All right. So we've said a lot. But to finish the gospel, to complete it, is to do the work of it, which is to plant churches, to get the gospel out there to the Gentiles, to offer them up in a priestly service on the basis of apostolic authority, continuing their apostolic function. Planting churches. This work is an associational work. It's our church working with other churches. Other churches working with us together in unity, giving to one another, affectionate for one another, working, laboring as we can, as God provides, praying for one another. All these things that Paul has mentioned here from the text. And all of this, brothers and sisters, again, I remind you, by the grace of God, in fellowship with Christ Himself, who is the one who is building his church, who is building his kingdom.